Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'd just like to start this morning with a couple of verses in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And in 1 Samuel 7, verses 2 and 3, it says, "So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" And so just those couple of verses there, but just explaining what's happening there is that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord, as it says there through the book of Samuel, it's been captured by the Philistines, and it's more than 20 years ago. So that there was what happened was that there was a battle. The Philistines were fighting against the Israelites. The Israelites weren't doing too well, as they hadn't been doing for a few years. And they weren't going so well. So they thought, well, tomorrow when we go out, let's just grab the Ark of the Covenant. We'll take it out before us. Then God will go with us and we'll be able to win the battle against the Philistines. And so they presumptuously grab the Ark of the Covenant and take it out, thinking that, you know, they're getting God's blessing by doing that. But they lose the battle. See, because it wasn't just about the acts that they were doing. It wasn't just about what they were showing forth. It was about what was in their heart. There was been problems there. So they lose the battle against the Philistines. The Philistines not only kill a lot of the Israelites, but they capture the Ark of the Covenant. And they take it back to their own cities. See, but the thing is, the Ark of the Covenant is not supposed to be in a foreign country. And actually, this one of my favourite parts in the Bible, they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it into the temple of their own God. And next morning, the idol of their God has fallen off his pedestal and is face down in front of the Ark of God, bowing before God. I think, well, something weird's happening here. They sit him up, put him back on his pedestal, fast him a bit tighter. Next morning, the same thing. And, you know, and worse than that, you know, there's a plague comes upon the Philistines. And so they realize that they've got to get rid of this thing. But I think, well, they just want to check what's, you know, is this really of God or is it just coincidence? And so they get two cows and hook it to a cart. Now, the thing with cows is bullocks are used to being hooked together in a cart, but cows haven't been. And these cows have got young calves. Normally, if you get a cow separated from the calf, the first thing she wants to do is get to her calf. And if you stand between her and her calf, then she doesn't care who she's going to trample to get to that calf. But the cows take the cart with the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. Completely against nature. So it's been returned to Israel. And it ends up at a place called Kiriath-Jearim where it remains. And there's a Levite there that's been charged with looking after, you know, whatever it requires, looking after the Ark of the Covenant. But he's been set apart to keep it. And so it's there, it's back in Israel. But what we see, it's out of the life of Israel. See, because it was set up beforehand, it was set up in the tabernacle. It was part of the worship, it was part of the sacrifices, it was part of what was going on in their relationship with God. But now it's there, but it's out of their life. And so we see that, you know, for 20 years it's been in Kiriath-Jearim. More than 20 years out of the life, out of the everyday life of Israel. And that's significant because, you know, and it's important because we see that the Ark of God, and this the Ark of God was fashioned not by Moses, but by a fellow named Bezaleel, but under the instructions given to him by Moses. But we see that it's associated with the glory of God. And the Ark of the Covenant is associated with the tangible presence of God. And so the presence of God, the glory of God, the revelation of God to Israel really came through the Ark of the Covenant. And we see through its history. We see that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is taken as they march around Jericho. And God wins the battles. The Ark of the Covenant is the first into the flooding Jordan River. And God performs the miracle there. We see it's the place to consult God. We see it's the presence of God in the holy place, the most holy place. Now, it seems that as we read, though, about what was going on with Moses, with the Israelites, when Moses brought them to Mount Sinai, that God's original intention was to speak to all the Israelites. But they got a glimpse of God. They just got a glimpse of his glory and his might and his majesty. And out of fear, they said, no, we don't want to do that. We can't stand before God. Moses, you go and speak to God for us and come back and tell us what God says. And so the glory of God then in the wider nation is then restricted to the Ark of God. And so we see this, if we go back to chapter 4 and we see what happens when the Ark of the God is lost, is captured by the Philistines. In chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, starting in verse 16, there's a man comes from the battle. It says, and the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the Ark of God that Eli fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So we see Eli is the priest, he's the judge of Israel. He's waiting to hear about what's going on in the battle. A runner comes to report what's happening. He said, we've been defeated in the battle. And worse than that, there's been a lot of the Israelites have been killed in the battle. And your two sons, they've also been killed. And then he says, and the Ark of God has been captured. And at that point, Eli falls off his chair, off his seat, whatever it was he was sitting on. And he dies the shock of it. He could handle the shock of Israel being defeated, even of many of his soldiers being killed. He could handle the shock even of his two sons being killed. But the shock that the Ark of God would be taken, that the glory of God would be gone from Israel, was too much for him. And then as we read on, it says, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labour pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. She names her son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And so we see that the Ark has been taken. Now, leading up to this point, we see that in Israel there's unrepentant sin. They've been turning away from God's ways for a number of years, and not with any sense of repentance, leading to the point where the Ark has been despised. In other words, it's not valued. It's not valued for its true worth. It's become just a religious icon, which is why they thought, well, let's just grab the Ark and we'll take it to the battle, because that's going to be the magic thing that's going to help us win. And so there's been a progression. But the key that we see here is to come to this point where Samuel is talking to the people for 20 years. They've been without the glory of God. For 20 years, they've been without the tangible presence of God in their nation. It's been 20 years without the Ark playing a role in Israel. Now, it's another 70 or so years before David actually brings it back to Jerusalem and sets it up and becomes part of their worship again. But during this time, we see that the sacrifices are continuing. So wherever the tabernacle is now, You know, it was at Shiloh, but it's been moved from there. There's still sacrifices going on daily, the morning and afternoon sacrifice. We see that the God is actually speaking through Samuel. The nation as a whole is missing out on what God wants to say and what God wants to do. But Samuel's hearing from God and God's speaking to him. And so they put up with this for a period of time. No glory, no tangible presence of God. And so for us this morning, we know that Jesus lives in those of us who believe in him. That's the promise of God. If we believe in Jesus, then he lives in us. And Jesus is present every time that we come together. Every time the church comes together, every time we meet together with believers, is that the promise? Where two or three come together in my name, there I am. And yet, it's possible for us, just to, like the Israelites, to go through the motions of worship and yet miss the presence of God and yet miss what it is that God wants to do in our lives. You know, we can go through the motions. We can just allow the other people to sing. We can go through the communion time. We've done that, you know, hundreds of times. We can only hear what comes through the pastor or what comes through another believer. We can even read the Bible in our own study, but it's just a ritual. Okay, I've just got to read my however many chapters today. I tick that off, okay, and get on with the rest of life. And we can get to that point if we're not careful. Whether there's no glory, there's no real presence of God in our life. And you might say, well, how can we do that? How could we possibly allow that to happen? Well, as things, life changes, as things take up our time, you know, as kids, work, stress, pressure, all these things can lead to this happening if we're not careful. And you might think, well, how can you possibly come to church and not be able to worship God? You know, I remember for us, you know, I was about to say I used to love coming to church, so I still do love coming to church. And I love the worship. I just love the way that we sing several songs and there's an opportunity to worship. But then when your own children come along, it changes things. You've got something else actually that's focusing on your mind, especially when they start moving around and start being noisy, disrupting other people. And what I found was that it was easy just to get into the habit, you know, you go to church and half the time you'd be distracted. And you come home and thinking, oh, I really didn't get a lot out of that this morning, not like I used to. And then realize it's just because that there's other distractions, there's other things. And so we can actually easily get to that point. You know, maybe for you it's not children, but there are other things that can work against us, can keep us from our own time with the Lord or whatever it is. So that these things just become something we do. And we're just quite happy to hear what somebody else brings to us. And it can get to that point. And so we see now that Israel's come to the point where this has been going on for over 20 years. And we see now that they're lamenting, or some, I like the, actually the newer translations use the word mourning, which is probably more relevant to our sort of language. Mourning the fact that God is not acting in their midst. You know, they've been dominated by the Philistines. It's not only, you know, a battle that happened 20 years ago, but for the last 20 years, the Philistines are their rulers. And the presence of God, the act of God really is largely absent from their nation. But Samuel challenges them. He realizes where they're at. He realizes that, you know, they're missing the fact that God's not turning up to deliver them like he used to do, like they read about. And he says, do you really want God? He says to them, do they really want God in their lives, or do they just want things to change? And that's the challenge he brings to them. You know, it's easy just to want things to change, the things to be easier. But he says, do you really want God in your lives? Do you want God to come in and make a difference and make a change here? Or do you just want things to get easier for you? And so he says to them, one of the things there he says is prepare your hearts. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, about preparing our hearts. And particularly keeping in mind about this idea that we can miss the best that God has for us. We can miss the presence. We can just get into a rut where we're not really experiencing God. But the way to avoid that is to prepare our hearts. So if we've come to that point, the way to change things is we need to prepare our hearts. If we want the presence of God to be real to us, or even just for God to start moving in our lives, in our situations, because this is what we see here. As I said, it's a number of years yet before the ark is brought back and becomes central in the worship of Israel. But what we see is that God does start moving in their midst, and Samuel begins to lead them in a revival. Starts to, you know, he continues to teach them. He brings the word of God to them, but he starts to set up so that the Philistines start to be defeated and start to be pushed back. And so that really by the time we get to David as king, the Philistines, we aren't heard of anymore, at least not as a threat. And so if we want God to start moving in our lives, in our situation, if we want the presence of God to be real to us, we need to prepare our hearts. You know, the heart is key in all our relationship with God. We see that through the Bible. You know, so often, you know, with all your heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, the prophets challenged Israel because they do the right things, but they don't do it with their heart. There's the promise for those who believe in Jesus of a new heart. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So it's the heart that's key. It's not just the outward things we do, but it's the heart. And so it must be something that we really want, not just something that we're aware we should do. And if things do start to slip, it can be easy just to do things because, well, I know I should do them, rather than it's because it's something I really want. And just a few other examples we see about how important it is to prepare our heart. Now, Rehoboam, who was king after Solomon and was the one who led the nation of Israel into division, where they became the nations of Israel and Judah. And it says of him, and Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And so we see then from his example that the negative, so if you don't prepare your heart, then you miss out on what God has for you. The challenge of Samuel, prepare your heart. But Rehoboam shows us the danger of not preparing your heart. And we read also about Jehoshaphat, who was one of the very few kings who reigned after David who did the right thing. But we see at the end of his reign that things are still not in order, that there's still pagan worship going on, and there's still things going on that God doesn't want. And it says, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. And so regardless of what Jehoshaphat was able to do, and regardless of his service of the Lord and his love for the Lord and him doing the right thing, it didn't impact all of the people because of what was in their hearts. They hadn't directed their hearts that way. Whereas what we see that the Bible says about Jehoshaphat is that God was able to use him because he had prepared his heart to seek God. Because he had prepared his heart to seek God. And so because he had done this, God was able to use him. Now, the other thing about Jehoshaphat, which is really interesting, was that you know, we read about, you know, his heart for the Lord, his desire to do the right thing, but he made some stupid mistakes as king, which God got him out of. And actually where it says there, you know, because he had prepared his heart to seek God, God's saying, you've mucked up. And you really, that you deserve punishment, but because you've prepared your heart, then I'm able, going to use you. And God was able to do that. And I think that's very encouraging, that if we've prepared our heart, that God is able to use us even if we've made mistakes. Okay? Well, I find it encouraging because I've made mistakes. It's required out there, so I'm guessing I'm the only one. Now, we all know about computers, but we don't know about mistakes. That's for me. If we prepare our heart, we might have blown it, we might have done some stupid mistakes even, but God is still able to use us. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we see that the people come together and that they lamented, or they mourned after God. They knew they were missing out. And this is the first step, really, about preparing our heart. It's about a desire to want things to change, to want things to be different. It's a desire for us to, well, I want God in my life. You know, maybe we haven't come to the point of God slipping out of our lives. But there's still that desire that, well, I know that things are much better with God, so I want him as part of my life. I want him involved. And it's the first step. We see that Samuel challenges them, if they are serious, to action, to do some things. He says to put away the foreign gods. He says, if you want to see God move amongst you, if you want God as part of what's going on, you've got to put away the foreign gods. Now for them, they were idols, they were actually deities that other nations served and other nations worshipped. For us, it's probably not that. You know, knowing Jesus, I believe, enhances our experience of the rest of life. It enhances our experiences of the arts, you know, of music. I mean, music's one of the arts anyway, but arts and music, of nature, of sport, of recreation, of all these things. It enhances our appreciation of these things. But the thing is, they are important facets, they are important parts of living a healthy, fulfilled life. But the thing is, they can become our sources of life and they can become our source of purpose. So instead of the things which we enjoy and which God's enabling us to enjoy in a much better and a much more fulfilled way because we have his life in us, they become our source of life and they become our source of purpose. And that's when they become out of place. And so that's something that we do need to be aware of. You know, so instead of this something which we do, which helps us to relax, helps us to stay focused, it becomes a thing, well, if I don't do that, if I don't get to read my books, if I don't get to watch my movies, if I don't get to listen to music or, you know, whatever it is, then I'm going to go crazy. It's got to be the thing. And that becomes more important than a time with the Lord. And so that's where that becomes relevant to us. And then it says, prepare your heart. So the idea of prepare your heart means to make ready. And I was thinking about things that we prepare, and I say thinking about them, but also what the Bible tells us uses that same idea for. You know, we think about preparing a room for a guest. We get it ready so that someone can come and stay. We prepare ground for the seed so that, that it will grow, that it will yield a crop. If we're preparing for a house, we prepare or for a building, we prepare foundations for that building. You know, we don't just go and whack up a house. You've got to put level the ground if necessary, but you've got to put in foundations. Which is also interesting also because the word prepare means to be established. And so if we're going to build a house, we want to prepare for it. We want it to be established. We don't want it to be just there for a little while. So established, fixed, enduring, certain. And so in preparing our hearts, we make sure that they are fixed, that they are enduring towards God and that we're certain, so that there's a surety that God's able to speak to us, that God's able to minister to us. You know, we prepare equipment for a job. If you've got a job you want to do, you make sure you've got the equipment first. You get it ready. One use of this word prepare, or the Hebrew word that we translate prepare in the Old Testament, talks about fixing an arrow to a bow. You know, you put the arrow on the bow, and you bend the bow, you're ready to fire it. So it's about getting ready for action. It's about getting ready for something. It's all about these things, getting ready for a guest, ready for God to plant something in our hearts for it to grow. Getting ready. I just think about, about cricket. When I used to play cricket at school, and, you know, it's a wicket to fall. You'd be next in the bat. Or maybe you're two down, couple away from batting, but you start getting ready. You put the pads on. Now, when I was this is the interesting thing. You watch the kids go out to bat now. They've got all the pads, the padding, the helmet. They sort of look like little knights. I mean, I remember at primary school. You know, depending on when it was your turn, you might have only had one pad, which went on the front leg. But yeah, you know, you get ready. You put on the protective gear. You start thinking about what's going to happen. You might get someone to throw you a few balls. You're starting to think about what's going to happen so that when you get out there, it's your turn to bat, you're ready. I do remember going out to bat one day without a bat, but we won't go into that. Fortunately, my best mate on the sidelines sent out his bat, which made me look really silly, but at least I was able to hit the ball. So this idea of getting ready, we're thinking about, we're preparing for something that's going to happen. And if we see in all these instances and so many others, you can probably think of most of those, not the cricket one, but many of the others are mentioned in the Bible about things we need to get ready for, things we need to prepare for. And that's the idea of preparing our heart so that it is ready for action. It's ready for God to show up. It's ready for God to do something. It's ready for whatever God wants to say into our lives. It's ready for whatever God wants to do. So that it's not just about our circumstances being made easier, but it's about real change happening in our lives, or a real relationship with God continuing. And the idea of preparing is asking ourselves, what do I need to do? What do I need to change? What do I need to prepare so that God can move in my life? What do I need to change or do so that God can move in my life in a greater way? Because we might be thinking, well, yeah, God's moving in my life. It's okay. It's fine. But if this is where we stay at, then we just get like the Israelites, where we just stop. And then we get into the point where we don't value God's presence. We don't value what he's doing, what he wants to do. So it's something that needs to be continuous wherever we are. So we need to be made ready because an experience of God will challenge us. If we genuinely have an experience of God, it will challenge us. It will impact us. It will change, may inspire. But we can't have a real experience with God without something happening. And if we come to, if you've come to the point where you think, yeah, well, whatever God does, that's better than whatever else is happening, well, that's great. We're already there. But that's what it means to prepare. But we need to be aware that if God shows up, things will change. And particularly, we see that we need to be prepared because the word will challenge our mindset and will challenge our lifestyle. And so the other example which I want to mention is in Ezra chapter 7, where we see about somebody preparing their heart. Ezra 7 verse 10, and it talks, it's just Ezra's talking about the way that God was able to use him, about the way that God guided him and brought him to back to Israel, back to Judah, and how God was able to use him. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." So we see that God was able to use Ezra, that God was able to be real in Ezra's life because he had prepared his heart. Prepared his heart to study the law of God. It's all about the law of God, to study, to do, and to teach. So this impacted his whole life. And so he had to prepare his heart for that. And if he didn't, he would have missed out. And that's really important, I think. We see that. So the importance of the word in preparing our heart, and the importance of the word in our in a relationship with God, in the presence of God. Because we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, how it was associated with the glory of God in Israel and associated with the presence of God, and making that real and relevant to us about the presence of God real and alive in our life. And if we look in Hebrews chapter 9 verses 3 and 4, it tells us, it says, "Behind the second veil," in other words, in the Holy of Holies, "the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold." And so this is what was in the Ark, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So we see the three things that are in the Ark, the tablets of the covenant, the bits of stone that God's written the covenant on. One place there in Deuteronomy, it says that, you know, it's the bits of stone God wrote the Ten Commandments on, and it was put in the Ark of the Covenant. So we see, you know, the law of God, the word of God, as the scripture. We see the manna. The manna is the living word of God, because it says in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 that the manna was given so that we would understand that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the manna was about getting the word of God and getting it every day. And Aaron's rod, which is priestly authority. There's a, you know, where people came and said, "Well, what rights Aaron got to speak to us?" And they got all the leaders got their sticks and put them in the tabernacle. And next morning, Aaron's rod, just a stick, has got leaves, it's got buds, it's got ripened almonds on it. God's showing that who had the priestly authority, who had the authority. Our authority comes from the word of God. You know, we have authority in the name of Jesus, but the name of Jesus is not just something that we tack on the end of a prayer. It's we represent him, represent his name. And the great commandment, which, you know, Jesus said, "Go into all the world." That's our authority, but that's the word of Jesus. And so we see there that all the things that are in the ark are about the word of God. And so, you know, that the word of God is not the only thing which brings us into the presence of God. You know, there's music, and there's other people's anointing. When we come and, you know, there's somebody's got an anointing on them to preach or to heal or whatever it is. You know, we can pick up from that. But we see that the word of God is important in the ongoing revelation of God to us, in the ongoing experience of God, in the ongoing experiencing his presence, experiencing his reality in our lives. The word is essential to the reality of God in our lives. It says in Romans 10 verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." hearing there. The word of God, the word is revelation. So in other words, our faith comes by getting revelation of the word of God. The revelation of word of God is never separate from the written word of God. It's a revelation of the written word. And so we need to prepare our hearts because the word will challenge us and it will change us. You know, if we're going to be serious, and we need to prepare your heart, because otherwise you read stuff in the word about forgiveness, which is fine, it was to God to us, but forgiving other people, that challenges us at times, about loving people. I mean, and us husbands, we get to Ephesians 5 and read what it says there about how we're supposed to love our wives. I mean, if that's not challenging, you've got to have a heart that's ready for that. And so we see that it's essential to the ongoing presence of God in our lives. So meditation is important. You know, I just remember one time early in my faith, and I'm out there, you know, cutting burrs, which is something really spiritual, isn't it? I'm cutting burrs, and for some reason, I don't even know what, I must have read it recently. I was thinking about the part where Jesus talks, where Peter asks about whether they've got to pay taxes. And suddenly I get a revelation of what that means and what that means for me. You know, so the revelation of the word, the understanding of that was just so important, so essential to the presence of God. And so then it's time to come to a close here. So we just think about that. There's the challenge for us. Is about whether we're just happy to do life with just something of God, whether we're just happy just to do things, just to do the religious things, or whether we want God to be in our lives in our real way. There's a challenge for us who are following God, who are experiencing now. Do we want to keep that? Do we want to keep that going? Do we want to stay in that? Or are we just happy for it to drift along? We need to prepare our hearts. Just a couple of things quickly, which I thought about how we prepare our hearts, you know, is a deep desire for God. It's about a gratitude, thankfulness. It's about expecting God. And also I believe it's about understanding who we are, who God's made us to be. And if we can bring these things into our lives, and I just think about thankfulness. Just so many times when things get hard, it feels like, what's going on? What's God's doing here? What's God doing here? But I start to find something to be thankful for, and it changes my whole demeanor, and it changes my whole experience. Sometimes it comes quickly. Sometimes it takes a while. But it's something that we do, something we choose to do. So what I just want to leave with us this morning is that for many of us, we just need to be diligent to continue to expect God's presence, to expect His working, to experience Him in our lives, that we won't waver, that we won't wander off. But if we find that, you know, we don't have a real sense of His presence, we don't have a real sense of God doing something in our lives, then we need to do something about that. You know, and the one constant in all of that is the preparing of our hearts. You know, it's something that we do because we see back in the Old Testament, the fellows who didn't prepare their hearts, they missed out on what God had. They allowed sin to come in. They allowed disobedience. But we see with Ezra, Jehoshaphat, they prepared their hearts, and God was able to continue moving. Particularly, I look at Ezra's life, you know, that he prepared his hearts. It wasn't something he did once, you know, that so God was continually able to use him. And so just as we come to a close, and just like us to think about it, you know, to set ourselves that we won't just find it too hard. We won't just drift, but we will continue to want to do the things that will allow God to speak to us, to, you know, to God's presence to be real to us. That we won't just do church. That we won't just do Bible reading. We won't just say the things that we think are important with prayer. And so just as we close, I'd just like to, you know, to think about in our hearts. And just I'm just going to pray and just encourage you to just to allow the Lord to speak to you. But, you know, this is not the end of the service. But, you know, there's always opportunity to speak to somebody, to ask somebody to pray for you, that if you want to take this further. So, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that your desire for us is that we would have a real relationship with you. Lord, your desire is you want to be part of our lives. Lord, it's not your purpose, it's not your plan for us to experience many of the things that go wrong for us, Lord, for sickness and, you know, for poverty, Lord, for those things. Lord, and I thank you that you are able to change those, and you do. But Lord, I know that your real desire is that we would know you and that we would experience you in a real way. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be stirred to do that. We will be stirred to continue to do that. And we would continue to prepare our hearts, Lord, so that we would allow you to do these things in our lives. Lord, I just thank you for every heart here who is serving you, who is experiencing you in a real way. And Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted, that we would continue to do that. And Lord, I just pray for each person also who maybe is feeling they're missing your best for them. Lord, I just pray that even right now, Lord, that we would turn our hearts towards you, that we would begin to allow you to move in our lives, to speak in our lives, and that we would see, Lord, a real change, Lord, not just in circumstances, but real change in our lives with you and our experience of you. And Lord, I just thank you for this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so thank you. So, Jeremy.
Thanks, Ash. Well, we've got a baby dedication this morning, so...